you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Lord willing, we will conclude what has been a rather lengthy study of the book of Matthew. I don't really keep track of how long it takes us to go through the different books of the Bible, but you can kind of look on the website as to how many messages have been preached from the book and get an estimation of how long we've been in the book of Matthew, and I think it's probably been close to 2 years. Doesn't seem quite that long, does it? But tonight, Lord, or this morning, Lord willing, we will conclude our study of the book of Matthew. And to get us started, let's go ahead and read from verse 16 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Last week we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we saw that the resurrection is the fulfillment of what the Sabbath day represents, which is the rest of God. And those of us who are saved, we have found rest in the person of Jesus Christ. And rest references the fact that we're not working for our salvation, but we're trusting rather in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when someone gets saved, they enter into God's rest. We also saw that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. We saw that the resurrection is worthy of universal proclamation. It's not every day that someone dies and then is resurrected. And in light of that, and in light of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for the sins of the world, the resurrection is something that is worthy of universal proclamation. And then we also looked at how the resurrection is not believed by everyone. It wasn't believed by the chief priests and the religious crowd in that day. They tried to cover up the fact and lie about the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. And so even knowing that no mischievous acts had been done by the disciples, and they had the guard's testimony on that, they still rejected the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. And so even when you present the facts to some people, the facts of the gospel, don't get discouraged because everybody doesn't believe you. That's the way it's always been. I'm reminded of that verse in the book of Acts that says, "And some believed, and some believed not." And that's always the way that it's going to be. But this morning we want to take a look at the Great Commission. And that is what Matthew 28:19-20 is often referred to as, the Great Commission. And if you don't understand what a commission is, it's simply a task or a job that you've been given to do. You've been commissioned. You've been commanded to go and to do something. And what we have here is Jesus's Great Commission to his followers. It has been said that a man's final words are worthy of special consideration. And if that be true, it would be even more true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have before us in our text this morning is some of the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers. And as we look this morning at the Great Commission, we're going to look primarily at three things: reasons we're to go, to whom should we go, and what shall we do as we go. This is not the only chapter that speaks of this great commission. It's also referenced in Mark and Luke's gospel, and then again in the book of Acts. And here in just a moment, I want to look at each of these passages so that we can see all, you know, because some of them have unique revelation. There are things found in Mark's account that are not included here in Matthew's, and there's some information in the book of Acts that's not included in the other gospel accounts. And so I want to look at all of these things and kind of put them together, and we'll draw our message from all four texts. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless this message. Lord, I ask that you help us this morning as we listen to the Word of God. Might we have ears to hear. Might you give us understanding of the Scriptures. And Lord, perhaps more than anything, might you help us to see how these passages are relevant to each of us. Lord, often people wonder what they're supposed to do with their lives, what you would have them to do. But Lord, I believe as we approach these particular passages, much of what you want us to do becomes very clear. So Lord, help me as I preach, and again, give us all ears to hear and hearts to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 16. That's the last chapter of Mark, as it also gives to us some of Jesus' words as he spoke to his disciples. Here we'll just read verse number 15. But you'll notice in verse 15 here it says, "And he said unto them," his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Maybe what is found here is not different in its meaning, but the words that are used most certainly are a little bit different, and that's why I wanted to highlight this particular verse as we consider the Great Commission. Again, here Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then if you look at Luke chapter 24, and again, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Much of this chapter includes Jesus' discussion with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he speaks to them, it says in verse 45 of the chapter, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Remember, these two disciples were saddened and a little bit confused at what had transpired. They were expecting Jesus, their Messiah, to establish his millennial kingdom, his rule and reign upon the earth. And when that's not what had, again, when things did not really, they weren't really turning out the way the disciples had expected, they became confused. And so Jesus here is encouraging them and maybe straightening them out a little bit. But in verse 47 he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Now this is perhaps a different account than what is found in Matthew and Mark. However, I don't know that that's necessarily the case. Because maybe, as the Gospel of Luke does many times, different accounts are kind of blurred together. But what Jesus does say here, if it's not the same account, is very similar. Because he explains either to just these two disciples, or perhaps now he's assembled with all 11, he says to them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, "Ye are to be witnesses of these things." So if it's not the same account, it is certainly very similar. And then look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, the disciples asked of Jesus, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore Israel to its prominent position in the world? Is it going to become a great nation again? Are you going to take us out from underneath the thumb of Rome? That's what they're asking. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the next verses would say that Jesus would ascend into heaven out of their sight. So I believe all four of these passages give to us some of the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And each time, what does he do? He commissions them to go. He commissions them to go. And here's a couple of reasons why we, as Jesus' disciples, are to go and to do what he's commanded us to do, which is fulfill the Great Commission. We'll look at its details at the end of the message. But we're to go because the message that we have, the gospel message, is vital. It's important. It's critical. It's necessary for sinners. There in Luke's account, Jesus said that it behooved him. It was necessary for him as the Messiah to die. Remember, that's what those two disciples were confused about. That's what they were sad about, because this was the person that they thought would be the Messiah. And now the chief priest had taken him and crucified him, and they were sad about it. But Jesus points out to those two disciples that it was necessary. Reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because three times he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And again, I know most of you probably have heard me preach on that particular passage in this particular study, because there's a lot of time spent looking at the things that we don't quite understand about that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people spend the majority of their time when studying that text trying to figure out why Jesus Christ would say, let this cup pass from me. But many times we do that and we neglect to see things that are very plain in that passage. For instance, that if it would have been possible for us to be saved any other way, God would have answered that prayer. Jesus said, if it be possible, if there's any other way for mankind to be saved other than for me to go to the cross of Calvary and to die, let it come to pass. But obviously, since Jesus did go to the cross and he did give his life, there was no other way for mankind to be saved. What I'm saying is, we have a vital message to preach to the world, that sinners are going to die and spend an eternity in hell if we don't take the gospel message to him. Jesus said, as you go forth, that repentance and remission of sins are to be preached. Repentance. We're to have a change of mind, a change of heart. We're to agree with God that we're sinners. That's what repentance means. When we condemn ourselves, when we agree with God that we're sinners, deserving of his judgment. And when we repent of our sins, change our mind about ourselves and our sin and who Jesus Christ is, and we place faith in him, then we find remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. That's a message, folks, that the world needs to hear. You know as well as I do, there are a lot of causes today that people promote. People want to save the polar bears or the spotted owls or the wolves or coyotes. People want to protect the trees. Sometimes they climb high up in a big tree and camp out there so that the evil bulldozer won't come along and tear it down. I don't think I need to explain to you how silly that is. Just plant another tree. Some people want to protect the wetlands or the untouched Arctic. And again, we don't want to abuse the place in which we live. And those causes, some of them may have, there may be a need for some of them in some small degree. Some people want to promote awareness for diabetes, autism, or breast cancer. I mean, what person in this nation does not know what the pink ribbon symbolizes? We all do. Matter of fact, if we see a group of sports men, you know, wearing pink shirts, we know it's probably because they're promoting, you know, awareness to breast cancer, right? And now there's ribbons for everything. We even have ribbons in Christianity for support missions. I don't think it's one color, though. I think it's multiple colors. Some people promote adopting a sheltered pet. There's all kinds of causes today that people promote. And again, some of them may be slightly misguided. Some of them may be mildly important. But I will tell you that there's no cause more important than the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say, save the polar bears. He didn't say, save the spotted owl or the orphan dogs. He said, save sinners. Preach a message that will lead to souls being saved. That's the task that Jesus gave to us here. These are His final words. And we ought to take heed to them. Why should we go? Because the message we have is extremely vital. Secondly, because Jesus said all power is given unto Him. In our text in Matthew 28, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And a lot of times when we think about the power of God or the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of His omnipotence. Potent, meaning ability. But when you read the word power within this context, that's not what is meant. This word actually means jurisdiction or authority. And all power, all authority is given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Master, those of us that are saved. He's our Lord. He's our leader. He's our King. And our allegiance belongs to Him. And He's given us our marching orders. And He said, go. And you know what? There is no man, woman, or child, no leader on the face of the earth that can supersede His authority. When the disciples in the book of Acts twice were told that they could go free, but to don't preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they say? Whether it be right, and he said, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. I'm sure there were some who called Peter and John rebels because they appeared to be revolting or rebelling against the political leaders of that day and the religious leaders. But they weren't rebelling. They were abiding by the supreme governor's commands. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. Nobody has the jurisdiction, nobody has the authority to prevent us from doing what God has told us to do in these verses. So again, reasons to go, because the message is extremely vital, because all power is given unto Christ. Then to whom should we go? Notice our text says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. While each of the four passages I referenced are slightly different, there is one element that is found in each of those texts. And it's to whom we're to go. Here it says we're to go teach all nations. And that word nations means peoples. All peoples. Mark's account said what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke's account said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. And there in Acts chapter 1, we're to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then what does it say? The uttermost part of the earth. You see a common theme there? To whom are we to go? Everyone. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we are given a glimpse into heaven and to who's there. And in chapter 5 and in verse 9 it says, and they sung a new song, the inhabitants of heaven, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. And then notice this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice, there in heaven, there is people from every corner of the earth. And by the way, also notice, they all got there the same way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that heaven will be a very diverse place. There will be people of all skin colors, people from all political perspectives. There will be people, male and female, I'm assuming, child and adult. But they will all have gotten there the very same way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His shed blood. You see, folks, the gospel is not just for Western nations. It's not just for foreign places. It's not just for wealthy people. It's not just for poor people. It's not just for men or women. It's not just for a religious man. It's not just for heathen men. It is for every nation. To whom are we to go? We're to go to every person. Every person. You know, you don't have to go very far, even in the area in which we live, and you'll find places that are inhabited by rich people. You can go north and you can go south, and there are areas where obviously people have money. And you can tell by their houses are much larger than they really need to be. You don't have to go very far, and you'll find places where what we would call poor people live. And you could tell because their houses aren't as big as they need to be. And you know, we need to take the gospel to both groups, the rich and the poor. Here in America, the foreigners have come to us in some cases. And you know what we need to do? Take them the gospel message. When we think about missions and preaching the gospel, sometimes we think about the missionaries that we support and whom go in the corners of the earth preaching the gospel, trying to establish churches. But you know what? The people right here in America need the gospel too. Right here in America, people need the gospel. The people at the gas station need the gospel. The people in the restaurants need the gospel. Sometimes the people in the pews need the gospel. It's for everybody. It's universal. And so as we go, we're to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. What should we do then as we go? This really brings us to the substance of our text. It says in Mark's account, and I'll start there because I believe that's the first step, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What are we supposed to do? What has God told us to do? He's told us to evangelize. He's told us to preach the gospel. Again, I don't know that I can stress this enough. These are Jesus' final words. This is His commission, the job that He has left His disciples. Because you know what? Many times we're confused about what the Lord would have us to do. Sometimes we're uncertain in different areas what God would have us to do. I mean, come on, someone wrote a book in our generation. Now the title escapes me. The Purpose-Driven Life. What is the purpose for your life? And it's sold millions upon millions of copies. Because people are wondering, what does God want me to do? Well, you don't have to read, you know, a few hundred page book. You can read three verses right here. And it's clear, at least in this respect, what God wants His disciples to do. And the first thing is preach the gospel. And yet, in how many churches is that an afterthought? And not at the forefront of everything that we're doing. I'm not opposed to activities in general within a church or programs and stuff and such, but you know what? Those programs and those activities ought to be going forward with the purpose of giving people the gospel. You know, when we have vacation Bible schools, it's not just to come and to dress up and to have a fun time. It's in order that we might win the young to Christ. When we go to the nursing home, it's not just to be an encouragement to those older folks there who need a lot of encouragement, but it's to preach to them the gospel in hopes that some of them get saved. When we go to the youth rallies, yes, it's to train and to equip our youth, but it's also a place where we can take our young people, take our families, in hopes that they get saved if they're lost. Evangelize. That's one of our primary responsibilities as Christians, to be witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then, in our text and elsewhere, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those whom we evangelize and reach, those who get saved, are to be baptized. And baptism is a public profession of one's faith. And if you've been saved and you've not been baptized, that's the next step that God wants you to take. He wants you to publicly declare to the church and to the world that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you trusted Him as your Savior. And so we're to encourage people who get saved to be baptized. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, this deals with making men and women and children disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelize, baptize, and then make disciples of men. And how do you do that? By teaching them the Word of God. And that's why we consistently come and meet together as a church body, to become better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully we see people saved. Hopefully they get baptized. Hopefully they learn what the Bible expects of them, and you know what? Then they begin to do the very same thing. They begin to evangelize and teach others. And then those people begin to evangelize and teach others. Again, as I said already, the disciples were greatly confused about Jesus' death, and they were greatly confused about his kingdom. And just as his disciples were confused back then, sometimes we get a little bit confused about things. Matter of fact, we've been studying prophecy in our adult Sunday school class. And we've answered some questions concerning prophetic things, but we've asked a lot of questions that we don't have the answers to, haven't we? Who's the Antichrist? Where does he come from? When is Jesus come? What role will Israel play in the future? When will the Old Testament saints be resurrected? There's a lot of things we're unsure about. Even sometimes when we study other portions of the Bible, we're uncertain. Sometimes we're uncertain what our role will be in eternity, in the millennium. The Bible says we will reign. Who will we reign over? And sometimes we're even confused about more practical things. How do I determine who to marry? How do I raise godly children? What type of music is appropriate for the believer? Again, sometimes we're uncertain, we're unclear, we're confused about certain things. But I tell you what, there's one thing that we can be absolutely sure of. One thing that we can know for sure that God wants us to do. And it's evangelize and make disciples of men. There's no question about that. And I think the reason many people don't understand more of what God expects from them individually is because they've not yet done the generic things that God wants them to do, which is to be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants us to evangelize. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you read the Bible. And when He shows you that this is something that you're to do, then you begin to do it. And not until you do what is very clearly the word, the will of God from the Bible, will He demonstrate to you what to do in other areas of your life that might not be directly addressed in the Scriptures. Again, maybe this is something the majority of us already know something about. And if that's true, I just hope that this reaffirms in your heart and mind to continue to evangelize. We have a message that people need. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is an eternity. And everyone's going to either heaven or hell. And it all depends upon what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be busy evangelizing this world. Can we reach every person? Not in and of ourselves. But we have a sphere of influence around us. And the people that you come in contact with are not necessarily the people that I come in contact with. And so we need to, in our own lives, be busy trying to reach people with the gospel. Again, we call this the Great Commission. This is what Jesus left His disciples to do. And if we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is precisely what we are to spend our time doing as well, as an individual and as a church. Evangelizing, preaching the gospel to the lost, encouraging them to be baptized, and then teaching them all things whatsoever God has commanded. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, I don't know that I have done this text justice. I certainly know what this passage in the Bible means to me. And Lord, I pray that You would impress this passage upon each of our hearts and minds. Lord, at least those of us that are saved. And Lord, help us to understand what our responsibility is before Thee. Lord, you have called upon us to go. And as we go to preach the gospel to every creature, Lord, help us to be better soul winners. Help us to be more consistent in witnessing to people about Jesus Christ and what He has done for them. Lord, I know our culture seeks to silence us. They bring all kinds of fears into our mind, which would, if we allow it, prevent us from preaching the gospel and handing out tracts. Lord, help us not to cave in to these fears. Lord, as the text says, all power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been given the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, it's for the purpose of going forth and preaching the gospel boldly. So Lord, give us boldness in this area. And Lord, help us to see results too. Encourage us by working in people's lives and bringing them to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to also be faithful in the other areas of the Great Commission, in baptizing converts and in teaching men all things whatsoever you have commanded. So God, take the message and use it in the hearts of your people this morning. And Lord, use it in the heart in mind of anyone who's lost to bring them to faith in Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Turn to 393, Where He Leads Me. 393.